Well, if you're just joining us this week, we're in the middle of a series called Everyday Heroes. And what we're doing in this series, we're looking at some of the average, ordinary people like you and me that were in the Bible that God connected to and got themselves connected to a living God, and how God used them in powerful ways and kind of made them heroes. And so the thing I love about this series is the thing I love most is that we can relate to this so well, I think. I mean, not necessarily the hero part, but the everyday part. Because I don't know about you, but when we read stuff in the Bible about these heroes in the faith, all the miracles that they did and some of the amazing things, sometimes it's easy to see that as disconnected from our life today. I don't know about you, but most of us can relate more to the underdogs and the everyday people than the heroes. But the reality is, in this series, the thing that I love is that what we're doing is we're looking at how God used some of these people, and we're taking the cape and mask off of them to show who they really were. Just ordinary people, average people that God used in a powerful way, and how God was able to work in their life. And the funny thing is, so many times when we see a lot of these things that are going on in people's life, maybe somebody in your sphere of influence, somebody's faith that you say, man, that person's faith is so rocking for Jesus, and they do so many things by God's power, and I don't see how I could ever be like that. I think we can all relate to that a little bit. Or in the Bible, we think the same thing. And I think the funny thing is, when we look at some of these heroes in the faith, a lot of times what we see and what we read is really only their highlight reel, their highlight tape. In fact, I follow college football a lot and football stuff a lot. And one of the things that I know is that when a recruit, a high school kid, wants to get recruited by a college, one of the things they do is they send out their highlight tape. And what they don't include on there is the times that they fumbled. What they don't include on there is the times when they tripped right as they were about to get to the goal line. You don't include that stuff. They may have made three amazing plays in their whole career, but they flash those over and over and over. And college coaches start to think, man, I want that player. This person is the stuff. But what we don't see is all those other times. And the reality is, when we read the Bible or we see somebody's faith around us, what we usually sometimes don't see is the behind-the-scenes stuff. The times when that person had doubts. The times when that person fell short. The times when that person really struggled and had a low point in their faith, that God met them in the middle of that and grew them in that and made them who they are today. And so that's what I love about this series today. And we're looking at one of my favorite heroes, quite honestly, in this whole series. And it's a man named Gideon in the Old Testament. And Gideon was a guy, the reason I love him is because he was so ordinary. He always felt like an underdog. He always felt like he wasn't good enough. I don't know about you, but I can relate to Gideon in so many different ways. The story is going to pick up in Judges chapter 6, and we'll read chapter 7 as well. But if you have your Bibles or your smartphone with your Bible app, you can turn there, Judges chapter 6. The words will also be on the screen. But here's the thing I love about Gideon. He always seemed to struggle with this inferiority complex. I don't know about you, but I've been there before. He always seemed to struggle with these insecurities that he had, and he always felt incapable and overwhelmed, and the things that God was calling him to, he couldn't even believe that God was saying that about him. And so he struggled with self-doubt. And so I think you're going to relate to Gideon in a lot of ways. But let me give you a little background, then we'll read this really cool story in the book of Judges. The book of Judges opens up, and the people of God, the Israelites, are in the promised land. They're in the place that they had always wanted to be. They've been saying, God, just lead us to the promised land. And God was faithful and brought them there. But after a little bit of time, they kind of got a little settled. And they started turning not toward God, but to so many other things. And they forgot that the God who brought them there, the God that was so faithful, they turned to so many other things. They turned their back on God and started saying, well, I'm going to put my trust in this and this and this and in myself. And in the middle of all of that, and God decided, because they were turning their back on God, God allowed the Midianites, the Amalekites, and other enemies of God that were in the land to overtake these people, to oppress them. So they're living in the same land. And these people, they stole the people of God's crops, their livestock, and they ruined kind of everything that they owned. And so the people of God are sitting there thinking, God, where are you now? What is going on? These guys are mean and big and bad. And in the middle of all this, God selected Gideon to be a hero among God's people, to save Israel from their hands. And so if you have your Bibles, turn to Judges chapter 6. We're going to start by reading verses 1 through 6, and we'll go on from there. But hear the word from the Lord. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, just like what we're saying, turned away from the Lord. And for 7 years, he gave them into the hand of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. In other words, they're hiding. They're in survival mode. What's going to happen to us? Verse 3. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. It's almost like they're saying, lions and tigers and bears, oh my. The Amalekites and Midianites and all the other mites, oh my, you know? And then they camped, verse 4, they camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza. It's a long way. And did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep nor cattle nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count them or their camels. They invaded the land to ravish it. So you get the picture here. It's really, really bad. And verse 6, I love this. It says, Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. This is something that's so interesting, and we'll just pause here because I think it's an interesting point here. We see this recur over and over and over in the book of Judges, that the people of God forgot about God. God had brought so much blessing in their life, and they turned their back on God. And all of a sudden, when things get really, really bad, after they turned everywhere else, they finally turn back to the Lord when they have nowhere else to turn. God, help us, save us now. And the thing that's so interesting about this, and the reason why it's so important to point out, is because this isn't just the story of Judges. I think it speaks to us because it's our story. Because when times are really, really good, I find in my life so many times that it's easy to take my eyes off the Lord. I mean, it's easy to trust God when there's nowhere else to turn. But when times are really going good, when things are rocking and rolling and my life is good and great and everything is, you know, and sometimes we forget the Lord who brought all these things to fruition. And sometimes, I don't know about you, but sometimes I do this, is we sometimes want to kind of take this stuff for granted and say, you know what, God, things are really good for me. I'll take it from here. Don't worry about it. I got this. And we forget that the Lord's the one who brought us there. And the good news is that what we see here is that no matter how many times we lose sight of God in our lives, no matter how many times we do this and turn away from him and turn to so many other things, the Lord never turns his back on us. And so I want you to notice that it was actually the bad things that finally made the Israelites rely on God. Isn't that interesting? It's interesting when you think about bad things that happen in our lives. It doesn't mean that God causes everything, all bad things to happen. In fact, there's a lot of things at play. We live in a sinful world, a broken world that's groaning to be restored. There's the powers of darkness, Satan, and all sorts of things at play. But the reality is no matter what bad thing we face in our life, God can take those incredibly bad things that maybe the enemy meant for evil, and God can turn it into something for so much good in our lives, sometimes to grow us, to mold us, to shape us. And so sometimes even the bad things end up being good things that God uses in our life. Pretty interesting. That's how good our God is. See, we have a God who loves us so much that he plans to prosper us and not to harm us in all sorts of things. But the truth is, the good news is, God can take all those bad things and turn it for good. But in order to do that, we've got to respond to those circumstances in the right way by turning to him in the middle of them. And so you get the picture of what's going on. Midian was clobbering the Israelites. And I think that's an appropriate term. It's almost like the Super Bowl team is playing against Lambert High School. I mean, they're clobbering them. You know, it's bad. It's looking really bad. And they're crying out for mercy. God, help us. God, save us. And everyone is hiding in caves. And it's almost like they're tucked under their beds with their thumb in their mouth and their tail between their legs. And they're crying out to the Lord saying, God, where are you now? These guys are mean and big and bad. And they're taking all of our stuff. That's what's happening to them. And God calls Gideon to save them. Here's when God called him. Verse 11. It says this. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash, the Abizrite, interesting names, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, and I love this, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Now this is really funny because Gideon was not a mighty warrior. He was actually a terrified farmer. The Lord speaks this thing over him, and he doesn't understand why who he's talking about, because the reality is it's comical. He was terrified. He was acting like everyone else. He was hiding under his bed. In fact, he was hiding just like everybody else. So he wasn't this huge man of faith and this mighty warrior that God was speaking over him. He was actually threshing wheat and hiding it in a wine press to keep it from those big, bad, mean Midianites. And so when the angel comes to him and says, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior," he gives him a new name. And Gideon responds very similarly to what we do when God speaks something in our life that we can't yet see for ourselves. He kind of turns around like, who are you talking to? And he realizes he's the only one standing there. "You mean me? No, Lord, you don't understand. I'm not a mighty warrior. I mean, maybe you think I'm brave, but I mean, God, I'm hiding just like everybody else." See, he couldn't believe what God was saying about him. And the thing I love is that God is in a habit of using people and calling people to things that are so much beyond what they can see in themselves. It's really by his power anyway. But God did the very same thing to a man named Abram in the Old Testament. You may remember. A man named Abram, he comes to him and he says to him, "I'm going to give you a new name. I'm going to call you Abraham, father of many nations." And it was like a sick joke to Abram and to Sarah. Because for all of their life, they'd struggled. They weren't able to have kids. And she was well past the age of having a child. And so when the Lord says, "You're going to be a father of many nations," they looked at each other like, "God, this is something that's so near and dear to our heart. And it's something we prayed for and it hasn't happened in our life." God did the same thing to a man named Peter in the New Testament. One of the disciples. Peter was this guy. And he said, "Peter, I'm going to give you a new name. Your name is going to be called The Rock." And Peter was everything but a rock. If you know the story of Peter, he was wishy-washy in almost everything he did with the Lord. He doubted all the time. In fact, he's the one that gets the credit for denying Jesus 3 times before he went to the cross. He wasn't a rock at all. And the thing I love is how God can see in us, not who we are, not who we are right now, but what we can become in him. God sees so much more in us than we can ever see in ourselves because he's created us. See, God will often call you to things that you can't imagine being able to accomplish. It's happened all the time in my life. But the reality is when your incapabilities and your excuses and all of the other things, all of your insecurities merge with the power and presence of God in your life, then God can make you into that person that he sees in you. He's created you to be. And so the thing is, when God reveals the image of what he sees in you, you oftentimes, just like Gideon, won't believe it. "Lord, I'm not a mighty warrior. God, I'm not equipped for this. God, how could you ever use somebody like me?" But here's the thing. Abraham didn't get it at first. He thought, "Lord, this is a sick joke. We can't have children. What's this going on?" But he didn't realize. We look back now and we realize over time that God actually allowed them to have children. Something that they didn't think was even possible. And not only that, but now all of us who are in Jesus can trace our line and lineage of faith through Abraham. We are all sons and daughters of Abraham's line. He's the father of many nations. God did the same thing for Peter, who was weak and insecure. And God made Peter the rock on which his statement of faith built the entire church. And he was used in so many ways to go and preach the good news of Jesus Christ. So many times we say to the Lord, "Lord, no way. No way are you going to be able to do this in my life. Are you talking to me? But the reality is when God can see past our insecurities and all of our self-doubt and recognizes who we can become by his strength. When I was in high school, I did what many guys do and play in sports is got into weightlifting pretty big. And one of the things that I know very well from those days is kind of the mark of being a macho man is seeing how much you can bench press, you know. And so when I was in high school, I remembered like it was a competition between all the guys, like who's the manliest man in here, who can push the most weight and everything. And so what would often happen is we would, you know, you lay down on the bench and you're pushing weight, and there would be certain times when you say, "All right, let's see who can bench the most." And so you push the weight as hard as you can and you try to lift as much as you can. And behind you, though, is somebody that's there to kind of protect you. It's the spotter. And the spotter is standing over you, and the spotter sometimes touches the bar, sometimes not, but the spotter is almost always screaming at you. I don't know why, but they're encouraging you and saying, "You can do it. You got this." And you're like, "I don't know if I do." You know, and you're pushing with all your might. And I don't know about you, but with me, when I would lift weight that I couldn't handle, it was kind of like they're saying, it's all you, it's all you. And I'm like trying to muscle it up, and I realize that it's not all me. They're doing a curl, but they're saying, it's all you, it's all you, you got this. Here's how this works in our life. God, we have a God that doesn't just watch over us. We have a God that when he calls us to something, when he asks us to lift something that's so much bigger than we can handle, he is the great spotter who stands over us and says, it's not all you. I got this. Keep pushing. Give me all you got, but I'm going to pull the rest of the weight up. That's how God works in our life. And that's what's cool about when you step out in something that you can't even accomplish that God's called you to. Because when God calls you to it, he'll lead you through it. See, I love how God didn't just wait. He didn't wait until Gideon was completely ready before he called him. He didn't wait until he'd read all the books and got all the coaching he needed in order to use him. And I don't know about you, but if I'm going to step out in faith and I'm going to trust God in something that I don't know that I can do, I want to make sure that I'm up for the task, that I'm prepared. In fact, I want to make sure that if the Lord doesn't come with me, I want to make sure that I just bite something off just enough that I can actually push it up on my own. I think that's the temptation we all do. Lord, I'll trust you, but only if I can handle it with my own strength. But the thing that happens when God calls you to something that's so much further beyond what you can handle on your own, he has you exactly where he wants you. Those are the moments we wonder, why don't miracles happen today? They do. If we're willing to take those steps and to trust God and where he's calling us to go, God wants to use us, and he'll show us. He'll meet us as a great spotter to help lift the weight. So here's what happens next in the book of Judges. Gideon, it says this in verse 13 and 14. It says, pardon me, my Lord, Gideon responds, but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Maybe you said that before. Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian. And the Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? See, Gideon wasn't just struggling with his own image problem. He was wrestling with his belief in the power of God. See, the reality is he was laying out all of his reservations to God. God, but, and if, and why, and what, just like we do so many times when God says, I'm calling you to something greater in your life. See, he'd heard about God delivering people just like us. He'd read about things in the Bible where God had done so many things, but Gideon had never seen it in his life. And it's almost like Gideon was saying, if you're really with us, God, then why haven't you performed a miracle to save us? And it's almost like God says to him, Gideon, go with the strength you have. Start where you are, and I'll show you a miracle. I'll show you a miracle. See, the reality is, that's how God works in our life. And so if you have your, let's turn to verse 15 and 16 and see how this story continues. Here's how Gideon responds. Again, reservations. Pardon me, my Lord, Gideon replied, but how can I save Israel? How can I do this? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. And the Lord says to him, quit being a baby. No, he doesn't say that. Here's what he says. The Lord answered him, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive. God speaks his word of affirmation that, look, it's not dependent on your strength. I'm with you, and you're going to do this if you rely on me. See, if we only could see what God sees in us, if we only could see what God sees in us. You know, I remember when God first called Mandy and I to move here to plant this church, to start this church from scratch and everything. And I remember there were a lot of but God moments. You know those moments. But God, I'm only 26 years old and I don't have a lot of experience yet. Maybe you can call somebody with a little bit more experience. But God, you don't understand. I mean, we've only been married at that point 2 years, and I've heard church planning is difficult on marriages. And so, God, are you going to protect us in this? God, maybe you should call somebody else. Call me when I'm more ready. But God, we don't have any people. I mean, what are we supposed to do? We move into an area and just start with no people? What, I mean, how does a church start like that? Well, God, we don't even have a church name. I mean, you can't start a church without a name. And so, God, I guess you got to give us a name, but what are we supposed to tell people when we invite them? We want to invite you to a new church. That's not exciting. God, call somebody else when we're ready and we've got a name ready to go. Or God, we don't even have a facility. You can't have church without a facility. I mean, God, you just got to call somebody else. So this is too much stuff. The odds are against us. But the reality is, God reminded us and spoken to us something so profound. Andy, go with the strength you have. Go with the strength you have. And he reminded us that this is not my church. That is God's church. And this was a church that God intended to reach so many people for Christ, to connect all of you into a relationship with God, but also to this church. And he reminded us that to trust him, even when the odds were against us. I love how Priscilla Shearer once said, God can take your little bit and make it a lot. God can take your little bit and make it a lot. And I'll add to her, but in order for God to do that, you've got to bring your little bit to God. And so here's how the story, we'll flash forward a little bit, Judges chapter 7 to when the real battle happens. Here's what happens, Judges chapter 7, verses 1 and 3. I'm not going to leave you all hanging. You're going to find out what happens in the story. All right, it says this, early in the morning, Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all his men camped at the spring of Herod. The camp of Midian was north of them in the valley near the hill of Moreh. The Lord said to Gideon, you have too many men. I cannot deliver Midian into their hands, or Israel would boast against me. They'd say about themselves, my own strength has saved me. Now announce to the army, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead. So 22,000 men left, while 10,000 remained. So you kind of picture this. Gideon's like, all right, God, you're calling me to something I can't handle. Let's get everybody in their mama, everybody that's got a sword. We're going and we're going to fight. And the Lord comes to him and says, you got too many. I can't defeat Midian with too many men. And so he asks him to reduce it, and he does, and 10,000 are remaining. God comes to him again and says, look, you've got too many men, Gideon, but it's 10,000, and look at how many they have. And he reduced the army to 300 men, 300 small, tiny men. And so God made him reduce it to that. And God gave him the silliest battle plan that you'd ever heard. Instead of, I want you to put down all your swords, all the training you had. Don't worry about any of that. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to pick up jars. I want you to blow trumpets. I want you to smash those jars on the ground, split up into three groups, and hold torches in the air. And that's how you're going to defeat Midian. And they're like, are you serious? God, can we really... are you serious? Can we trust you now? Are you sure you heard from God right there? And so what happens is the people do that. But the reality is, talk about how God is taking them completely out of the equation. I want to make it really clear to you that it's not you who is winning the battle. In fact, God was saying to him, look, this battle isn't dependent on you, it's on me. And it's for my glory. And so God was saying, I want you to trust me with your little bit and watch how I make it a lot. And so when Midian saw all these guys smashing jars, it's so funny to me. You know, we can laugh about the Bible. They're smashing jars, they're blowing trumpets, and they're holding torches in the air. All the Midianites are terrified. I don't know why, but the Lord does, and it's amazing how that happened. They were terrified, and they ran away, and these guys started turning on each other, and God delivered the people from the Midianites, just as he had promised. Here's the thing I know is that so many times in our life, we want to ask God to reduce the odds before we take a step. God, can you just make this decision easier? Can you just reduce the odds so that I know it's a grand slam? But the reality is God often allows the odds to become greater so that when the victory comes as he uses us, God can receive all the glory in the middle of it. And so we all know what it feels like to be like Gideon. To feel outnumbered, to feel have insecurities, or to feel like what we've got isn't enough. We know it in our careers. We know it in our family, in our marriages, in our singleness. We know what it's like to feel like we don't have enough in our finances, and when God calls us to do things in so many different ways and wants to use us. But Gideon shows us and reminds us that God wants us to bring to him our greatest weaknesses. To bring to him our depleted resources and to submit those things at the foot of the cross. Because God wants us to bring every reservation and everything in us that says, I can't, Lord. I can't. I'm not. And to hear the words of the Lord speaking over us, you're right. You can't, but I can. And you're not, but I'm the great I am. The Lord is the one who wins the battle. See, when we bring those things to God, God can finally use our depleted resources and our greatest weaknesses to be a huge platform to display his strength. That's what I love about following God. So I want to ask you a couple questions this morning. What's God calling you to do? What's the big thing, the greater thing that God's calling you to that you haven't yet stepped over the line to be part of? How's God wanting to use you right now? See, I believe God's always calling us and wanting to use us and inviting us to trust him in ways we never have before. And God wants to use you here at the Fountain, I think, in ways you never have been used before. In your spheres of influence and in the world in ways you've never been used before. So how is God calling you? The reality is God isn't looking for courageous people. He's not looking for ready-made mighty warriors. Praise God. When the Lord looks at us, he calls to people who are ordinary people, everyday people like you and me, so that who oftentimes can't see what God sees in us, and God invites us all to bring our little bit to him and to watch how God can make much of it.